We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us again as we study a precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And we pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in this section to us as only you can do, and strengthen our love and our faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray this in his name. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, some thoughts on prayer. Prayer is not a difficult thing. We can cover it very easily. We think, for example, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26 reads this way, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So, when it comes down to prayer, we don't know how to do it. We don't know what we should pray for, and we don't know how we should do it. And that's kind of the end of the story. But the Son of God gives us another way out. And I've always looked upon prayer as being a two-way street. But more importantly than me talking to God is what God has to say to me. And so the text begins, "It came to pass that as he," that's Jesus, "was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So the certain place where Jesus was, Luke doesn't mention, probably was high in a mountain, because he often did that. And it doesn't. Luke doesn't tell us who the disciple was that made the request to Jesus to ask us a prayer, how to pray. So we don't know that either. There's no other mention either in Scripture that I'm aware of that mentions that John taught his disciples how to pray. So Jesus answers it in a way that we could never have thought of. He said unto them, "When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So this is not the exact way that we pray the Lord's Prayer. And Luke adds a few things, omits a little thing. He's kind of condensing it for his friend Theophilus. And one thing we learn here is that a prayer does not need to follow a strict formula. The Holy Spirit writes differently than we do, and we run into this throughout all Scripture. When he makes quotes, a lot of times the quotes are not verbatim, like we do it. But who are we to tell the Holy Spirit how to write? He writes his way, and we strive to understand him the way he means to be understood. And, you know, men have written prayers. I remember very, very well going to church when I was little, and there was what they called the general prayer. And I don't know who wrote it, but he wrote a lot of words in it. And we had to stand during the whole thing and recite it. And it seemed to take about 15 minutes to do it. And I kept thinking to myself every time, you know, we should pray for everything, but do we have to pray for it all at the same time? Man-made prayers a lot of times don't do much. But there are some things we can do. For one thing, this precious prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer. By the way, this isn't the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John, where the Lord is praying to the Heavenly Father. But we call this the Lord's Prayer because He gave it to us, and it's precious. We can't go wrong by praying the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray. It covers everything. And I've been thankful for that more than once. It covers everything if we understand it correctly. And it's precious. A poem has been written about this Lord's Prayer. I'll read it right now. And it's precious. It goes this way. You cannot say the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for another. For to ask for our daily bread, you include your sister and brother. All God's children are included in each and every plea. From the beginning to the end of it, it does not once say me. So this would be the epitome of a family prayer. And even though we can't fully comprehend it, it is the prayer that the Savior gave us, and the Holy Spirit will fill in the blanks that we can't. One thing clearly is, depending upon God for our food every single day, our daily bread. And the Lord now in this text gives us a few examples. And these are encouraging. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So here it's kind of a negative example. You're going to a friend, but the friend turns out not to be a friend at all. He doesn't want to trouble himself and get up and give you what you want. But he keeps pestering. He keeps pestering. And so finally, the friend arises and gives you what you need. There's another example here. I like that, you know, sometimes even friends forsake us, right? That's clear. Here, the Lord is talking about an unjust judge. And these words are in Luke chapter 18, beginning at the first verse. They give us an example of something. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So what does that mean? It means this. God doesn't always answer our prayer right away. He will answer it when the time is right. But that might not be for quite a while yet. So what do? You fire a prayer out there and then just quit when nothing happens of it, nothing comes of it? Well, here's an example. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. This guy did his own thing. He had no fear of God whatsoever. And he did whatever he wanted to do. It didn't make any difference who asked him something. If he didn't want to do it, he didn't do it. The guy might be a millionaire, might be a president. He wouldn't do it if he didn't want to. This guy, he didn't fear God. He didn't fear man. But there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary." And he would not for a while. He would not for a while. But after, but what did she do? She kept coming and coming and coming and coming and coming and coming, and she wouldn't quit. And then after a while, he said within himself, "Though I fear not God, and I don't regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." She finally wore him down, and he gave her what she wanted just to get rid of her. Now, that was an unjust judge that did this, and it shows the value of persistence. Keep at it. Now listen to the example that Jesus gives from this, the meaning that he gives us. He says this, "Hear what the unjust judge saith." Now here's the application. "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear along with them?" Here's, see, it's an example by contrast. Here you got an unjust judge, had no love for the widow at all, couldn't have cared less. But he finally gave her what she wanted because she pestered him. And the example that Jesus is giving now is that God, who's our Heavenly Father, has his own children, his elect children that he chose from before the foundation of the world. And if this unjust judge finally gave somebody what she wanted, even though he didn't have any love for her, didn't know who she was, certainly God is going to give his children what they ask of him. They're his children. He loves them. And so this telling is, you know, hang in there. You don't just ask for something right away and then quit. There is value in persistence. And God telling you we're supposed to do this. He wants us to do this. And now this takes for granted that we're asking what is God's will. He won't answer a prayer that's not his will, because it wouldn't be good for us if he did. But when we're sure that what we're asking is his will, and get that from Scripture, even if he doesn't answer it right away, keep on coming. Because he will when the time is right. There's love involved here, not just justice. "I tell you, he will avenge them speedily." Doesn't say soon. Doesn't say he'll avenge them soon. Right away, no. "He will avenge them speedily." When he answers, even though it took a long time, it's going to happen very, very quickly. What a precious promise this is. We never pray a prayer to God that's not heard. And it'll be answered when the time is right. And when the answer comes, it's going to come quickly. But listen to the final words of this verse. This is Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Listen to the final words of this verse. Whole verse reads this way. "I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Again, "When the Son of Man cometh," and he's going to come quickly, "shall he find faith on the earth?" Are there going to be any left? that have a saving faith? Any? The implication is there aren't going to be very many. As it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what was the situation like in the days of Noah? God didn't send the flood because everybody was living a godly life. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. And God said, I'm going to destroy mankind from the face of the earth. For I repented God that he'd made them. But God still had a small handful of elect. Noah, his wife, his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 is the number of the new beginning, and these 8 people repopulated the whole earth because everybody else went under the waves. 8 is the number of the new beginning, but it's not very many. And when the Holy Spirit comments on this in the New Testament, he doesn't write like a human writer would, millions of people perished in great flood. The Holy Spirit writes, 8 people were saved by the flood. God's elect were saved by the waters of the flood. And that's the way it's going to be at the last day also. There is that handful of God's elect. They're here. They're not very many of us, but we're here. And we're going to be saved. So these are all encouraging things for us. Because sometimes, you know, you hear people, a lot of times those that are older, and sometimes bedridden, and they'll say, oh, God's just forgotten about me. I pray to him, and he doesn't hear me. And they reach that point. Well, but that's not true. God's going to answer your prayer. He just doesn't answer it yet when you think it should be done. But when the time is right, the answer will come, and it will come quickly. This is so precious. And then the Son of God also, in our text now, I say unto you, ask, and you might get it, and you might not? No. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, if you're going to translate that literally, here's what you translate it as. I say unto you, keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Keep on seeking, and ye shall find. Keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that keeps on asking shall receive. And everyone that seeketh, keeps on seeking, shall find. And to him that keeps on knocking, it shall be opened. How can you tell if you're one of God's elect? You know, you should be able to know that. It doesn't do you any good. It doesn't give you any comfort to be one of God's elect if you don't know that you are one. You just keep wondering, am I or am I not? No, you should know, and you can know, and there are different ways that you can know. God isn't going to hide this from you. One of the ways you can know is, do you pray for him every day? Keep on asking. And according to his will, you know, we can go off on our own but in praying, but it's dangerous to do. You better attach on there, but thy will be done, because a lot of stuff I would ask for would not be God's will, and it would be harmful to me, and I don't want him to answer that prayer. So there's other things you have to understand about this, but if you have a scriptural reason for what you ask, and you keep on asking, this is a sign you're one of God's elect. Well, heathen people don't do that. The hypocrites don't do it either. Even the ones that, like Jesus said, In answer to what they said, we cast out devils in your name, and we did many mighty works in your name. Well, yeah, we did all that. But you were a hypocrite. Your heart wasn't right, and God knew it. But if your heart's right, and you're right with God, and you meditate upon the Word of God day and night, and you're praying for the Holy Spirit, I can know if I'm doing that or if I'm not. And I can know if I'm just going through the words and the motions, or if it's in my heart. Because I pray for the Holy Spirit to create a new heart in me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. If I'm doing that, and I'm studying the Word of God every single day under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and I'm asking what God wants me to have and to ask, that's a sign I'm one of God's elect. And the reason is, not because I'm so good, the reason is because the Holy Ghost is doing this in me. And I was chosen by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in eternity past as a member of His very small elect. It doesn't get any better than that. So, looking at, to kind of tie a bow around this right now, the Lord gives us another example in the text. If a son, the family situation, so often the family situation shows the meaning of Holy Scripture. If a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, family relationship, human son, human father, Dad, I'm hungry. Would you give me a piece of bread? If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Is that what a Christian father would do? Give him a stone and laugh at him when he breaks his teeth off? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent and watch him get bit and die from the poison? Is that what a godly father would do? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And what you say, well, I would never do that. You cannot, and I've told a lot of young people that you can't imagine how much love you're going to have for your child until you have one. You can't imagine it when you're holding the precious child that has given to you by the Father. And there was a husband, a wife, and a father working together. And you're holding that precious child. You can't begin to imagine, even though you're evil, you're a sinner, you can't begin to imagine how much you're going to love that child. And so here the Lord says this, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? You have here, I almost said the most precious promise, but there are so many of them. But here you have, at least in the top three, one of the most precious promises in all Holy Scripture. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. It doesn't get any better than that. You have an unconditional promise. If we don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we're done. We're not going to make it. It all depends on the Holy Spirit who converts us and then preserves us unto the end. He preserves us. This is the most important work that He does after He converts us, is to make sure that we don't lose it all and preserve us. That's the Holy Spirit doing this. And you have an unconditional promise here by the Son of God and the Heavenly Father that if you pray to the Father and the Son for the Holy Spirit, the prayer is always going to be answered. Are you one of the elect? You can know. Sadly, there are some people who are elect, but they don't know it. And they're worried and they're concerned about if they're going to get to heaven or not. You don't have to carry that burden. You shouldn't. And you don't have to. So the Holy Spirit, this is the key to this whole thing. And, so to kind of tie a bow around this thing, no, we don't know how we should pray or what we should pray for as we ought. That's true. We're helpless. However, the Lord has given us a prayer, and when we pray that, we can't miss. That's His prayer that He's given to us. Another thing, there are precious, precious promises in Scripture that are prayers. And there's legions of them. If you want to really pray right, study your Scripture and pray the prayers that the Holy Spirit has recorded there for you to pray. You can't go wrong there either, and you don't even have to pray Thy will be done, because that is God's will. It's His word. You can do that. And then you can look at all of the different examples in Scripture, and there are legion of how God has answered the prayers of His people, sometimes in dire straits. A woman, a widow woman, a poor widow woman that had a son and was living in the middle of a 3.5-year famine. And all she had was a handful of meal. See what God did for her. There was a widow that had only 2 mites, cast them into the temple treasury. It's all she had. And we know, even though it doesn't tell us, how she fared. There were captains of an army that was hopefully outnumbered. And the enemy was going to come in the next day and wipe out the whole city, burn it down to the ground. And the captain or the army or in the office of priesthood prayed to the Heavenly Father. And he was standing there with his wife and his children. See how it went with him. See how the heathen army attacked like they said they were the next day and wipe everybody out. See what happened. 186,000 of the enemy went down in one night, and the rest were so scared they fled, and nobody shot an arrow against the city. These are prayers that are answered. An elect child of God never, ever prays a prayer that's not heard and that's not answered. It's just a matter of time. So we'll stop with that. I have a number of prayers here that I took directly from Holy Scripture. But you can find these too. One of the most precious ones, I won't take the time right now, but Ephesians chapter 3. Well, I'll finish the sermon with this one. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. This is a prayer that's the Holy Spirit is praying through Paul, but it's the Holy Spirit's prayer. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit, capital S, in the inner man. The prayer continues, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, that's the Holy Spirit, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.